Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can find it on pages 891 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father. Oh, holy, holy, holy God, our Father. Just reminded again what a miracle it is to say our. That me, of all people, is part of your family. These brothers and sisters here, we say ours together as a local covenant community, but also so many prayers going up right now, and as the world turns today by your will, upheld by your word, over and over, our brothers and sisters will pray to you, and that we get to say, Father, not just God or deity, but Abba. Father, we gather in here as a group that has sinned so much and so bad in the last 100 years, in the last 100 minutes. And yet, you're our Father through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, would you attest to that fact today through your word and your spirit? Protect us from the evil one who would destroy your work in that. Keep us from temptation in our flesh that would hinder your work in that. And bring fruit 100-fold from these verses in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. A couple of things I just want to mention this morning. First, I want to thank Lori Lee for reading this morning. She wasn't here. I'm not going to give you the history of how Lori Lee ended up reading this morning, but I'll say this. I could ask multiple of you for your liver, and you would say, let me pray about that. I could ask you, would you read two verses in front of the church, and you would say, that's a hard no. So, one, I want to thank you for those that do read. And two, I want to pressure you that think you just can't do it. If you was going to overcome that by faith through grace, that fear of standing, there is nothing better to attempt that with than a couple of verses from God's Word. There'd be nothing better than to say, I tried, but I couldn't get the words out, than a few verses from God's Word. So, next time I ask you, Think about that. Maybe say yes. Secondly, I just want to remind you that we are still taking up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's what we do as a cooperative of Southern Baptist churches. It's for missions in North America, mainly church planting missions. And it's an honor to be a part of that with Southern Baptists all over the world. So if you would, pray about that. We're doing it this week, next week, and the week after Easter. So pray over those envelopes and give cheerfully and abundantly, please. And then lastly, in way of announcements, I just want to mention these services we're having this week. So Thursday evening, we're going to have a communion service in here. It'll be a low-key, informal family gathering. I would love for every single one of you to come with your family. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to pray over every family here, open up the Word of God. And it's these two services are my favorite throughout the whole year. So be here Thursday night at 7, and again, Friday night, we'll have a service on Good Friday at 7 p.m. Both of those are at 7. Next Sunday morning's a little different, as you know. excuse me. We'll have breakfast at 9 a.m., and then we'll worship at 10:30. Our goal in that breakfast isn't just food, but you're going to get a card when you leave that I meant to get to you last week, and I didn't. But it's an invitation card for you to give to your neighbors, your family, anyone who is not worshiping somewhere next week. Bring them to breakfast with you and worship service in here at 10:30. It has all the information. They're welcome on Thursday and Friday, too. That information is on the card. So when the deacons greet you when you leave, take one of those cards, pray about who you would give that to, and then give that to with a faithful invitation to come to church. And I'm going to, by God's grace, preach a sermon that will have an evangelistic bent towards it and call towards faith in Jesus Christ next week. So if you have already somebody on your mind that you've been praying for, let's use this opportunity. All right, now today we're going to be finishing up these two verses. So after this, it's going to go a little faster. I realize we've been five sermons now in these two verses, but this is the springboard into Christian living, okay? So I wanted a good foundation, and we've talked about this turn in Romans. We've talked about a living sacrifice, is living open-handed, that's how we worship as Christians. God, do anything you want with my life. You bought it, you own it, and it's my joy to live in this way. We also learn that takes the negative of not being pressed into the mold of the world, conformed to the world, but the positive of being renewed in our minds, that it takes a supernatural change of who we are and how we think, how we operate to do that. And so today we're going to look at the phrase in there about the will of God. So I'm not able to do this often, but I'm going to give you these 4 points up front about the will of God. And I think by God's grace we'll see these in this verse 2, that it is a divine will, that it is a delightful will, that it is a discerned will, and a displayed will. So those are the four we're going to work through, and then by God's grace, see what we should do in response to that. So number one, it's a divine will. We're looking at the end of verse 2, but I'll read all of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I just want to first say that this will of God is a divine will. It is a God will. It is different than us, okay? God has a will. We have wills. God has a will. He is not a marshmallow up there reacting to everything we do, and if we poke him, he stays that way. He is a rock. He has a will. He has a plan, and he is working it out. Our God, the psalmist says, is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. That is God. Jesus taught us to pray for the will of God, right? We just sang it, but it came from Matthew 7, the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So we know this. Jesus says that we are born not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but the will of God. Those of us who are born again, are born again because God has a will, and it was His will that we should have a new birth. Praise the name of Jesus. Ephesians 1:11 says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. That means it's His will for this beautiful day, these beautiful people, this beautiful word. So many discussions when I was studying this on what will, as we were talking, when we talked about the will of God in Romans 9 through 11, we talked about a secret will, his will of decrees that he has laid forth since the foundation of the world, and his revealed will, thou shalt not kill, right? So he has a command, thou shalt not kill, and yet he decreed the death of a son. There's all kinds of things that we look at and we can't fathom until after the fact. And that's what we're going to look at today. The words in your bulletin that I put a definition from Jonathan Edwards in is his decretive will. That doesn't mean like decorated, but his decreed will. That's his secret will. There's, thus saith the Lord, it shall happen. The sun came up today because God decreed that the sun would come up today. And this is perceptive will, not meaning that you can perceive it, but it's from the precepts, from the commands, his revealed will. The commandments that we read in the law, that the Lord has a will. This will that we're going to talk about today is the will of God. We see that in the text. The will of God. God has a will for every Christian. We see that in holiness, where Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Right? That was the will of God that Christians do these things. It was also the will of God that Paul be appointed. So there was this individual will. I have appointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? God has a will for Christians. It is holiness. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, Paul tells the same church in Thessalonica, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God is this revealed will that we do these things, and yet there is that decreed will that he shall go to the Gentiles, right? In fact, when it thinks about individuals and God's plan for your life, it's not wrong to say God has a plan for your life. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, I'll read 8 through 10. It's the very first sermon I ever preached years ago was on verse 10, but listen to what Paul says. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of your own doing, not of your own works. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, your works, so that no one will boast. For, verse 10, you are his workmanship. So you're created by works, just not yours. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God brought about your new birth for you to be a part of his plan that he has. Good works. So you've saved by grace through his work that you, through his Spirit, might do works that he has planned out. That is good news. God has a plan for your life, has a will for your life. In fact, only those living out that plan, that will be saved. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So if you're outside of God's will, if you're obstinate and rebellious, you want to say you're a Christian, but you do none of the things that he has given in his revealed will, please do not fool yourself. Children look like their parents. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you will be doing the will of God. So God has a will for you. You do not know what this is beforehand. You do not get a card that says the will of God for your life the day you repent and believe the gospel. Right? The disciples had to pray to add to their number. They had to pray when Judas... committed suicide and they had to replace him, right? They had to pray, Lord, we don't know who this is. So they had to pray for that. They had to pray to know who to send out. It was in prayer that the Holy Spirit, through the church, says, hey, it's Paul and Barnabas, send them out. They had to pray to know where to go, right? Paul was going in the wrong direction. And through a vision, God revealed his will to him. It says, no, 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 go over here. They had to pray to who their enemy was. Oh, the apostles are like, we don't know who the evil is, but they're going to actually come from among this group. And that will prove that they were never part of the real group. That's that revealed will and also the secret will. We see the revealed will, that they had to pray for holiness. They had to pray for endurance. They had to pray for faithfulness. All these things that had been revealed they should do, they didn't have the strength to do. The knowledge, how do I do that? How do I love my neighbor in this situation? They had to pray for purity. So they had to pray for the secret will. They had to pray for the revealed will. So there is a divine will of God that Paul is talking about here. I believe he's talking about the secret will of the decrees that's going to happen. And he's also talking about the revealed will. And that we need him for us to be in his will. So it's a divine will. We're moving on to point number two. It is a delightful will. A delightful will. We see that in that this will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God for every single Christian is delightful. It's good. Good means beneficial. Not bad. Acceptable means well-pleasing. Means if you see the will of God, you would say, I'll take that. That's acceptable to me. It is perfect, meaning complete. Meaning it couldn't be any better. Do you realize that what he says here in this completeness and the perfectness of God's will, that if you took every human being in all human wisdom and you give them counsel and all knowledge, they could not come up with a better thing to happen, a better plan, a better will for you than God has. It's perfect. Now this is an umbrella statement about the will of God. Not down into the details just yet. But to think about that, the presence of God is the future dwelling place of every single believer. It is His will to take us there. And Psalmist says in 16:11, in your presence is the fullness of joy. I mean, there couldn't be possibly be more joy and pleasures eternally. Okay? So the will of God that gets us to a place where you couldn't possibly be more joyful and there's pleasures that last eternally is acceptable, it's good, and it's perfect. That's the end, though. So it's a delightful will when you think of the umbrella. But it's a discerned will. Point number three, it's a discerned will. So now that we've talked about the will of God and what it is, it's a divine will, it's delightful, let's look at the previous phrase. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will must be discerned. That means it must be learned and saw. That means it's not obvious, okay? This testing and discerning is really one word in the Greek, and it means this testing for a purpose to see what's actually there. The illustration I came up with that helped me in my mind is a bench press. Take a big, strong man like Dwayne Hensley that can do almost anything, and you say, how much can you bench press, Dwayne? He said, I don't know. I said, well, let's discern that. Let's find this out. And the way you would do is you would add a little bit of weight, and he would do a bench press, and you would add a little bit more. And at some point, Dwayne would reach his max, and he couldn't lift anymore. And so you would discern how much weight Dwayne could lift by testing him, by putting him under that pressure. So it's discerning and testing is all one thing. And God's will, you don't know beforehand, and the way you find out is this discerning and testing, which has already been talked about in our previous sermons from the previous text. It is this, do not be conformed, but be ye transformed with the renewal of your mind. It's that constant pressure from the world to try to make you look like it. You know, the world you were born into that you already look like and that you're still in a flesh that is perfectly happy in that world. and then the renewed mind, the spirit constantly working and at war in you, Paul says. There's a war inside of a believer between these two things. And it's this pressurized tension and testing and bending that reveals what God's will is. Let's read that again. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. That, this is the purpose of that. You will, by testing, you will discern what is the will of God. For you to learn God's will for your life, you have to be not conforming and transforming. You cannot learn, discern the will of God for your life unless those two things are happening. You won't see it. The will of God, because we are a people of faith, the righteous shall live by faith, he has said, eternally, is learned by testing, by pressure, by not conforming and transforming. And you look in hindsight, and you say, oh, that was perfect. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't even like it at the time. The thought of God's will being perfect is the most struggling in this for me as I study and as I was praying. Because I'm like you. I have a life. I have a past. I got a long list of imperfect things. I see things happen to every family in here and to my family and the world. I'm like, that's not perfect. I'm not seeing the end yet. As we saw, it takes a renewed mind to see this in hindsight and say this was God's perfect, good, and acceptable will. Right? Just an example of God's revealed will in hindsight, right? We live in this sexualized culture. It's just everywhere, right? And we have this, we read what Paul said to the church. Resist, flee from sexual immorality. That's sanctification is God's will for your life. That is God's will for every single Christian. Sexual purity. And we live in this world that it just dumps us on every place. They sell burgers. They sell music and entertainment. They sell everything is this way. And it's not until you resist the conforming and you find the joy in Christ that you see, oh, purity in Christ and in my marriage and in my life as a single person actually brings me more joy than sin. I see that God's will for my life isn't that I be unhappy with missing something or I'm forced to do something, but it actually brings me more joy. I'm not the only person in this room that has resisted sexual temptation and had a better night and day because of it. The will of God seen in hindsight, it's like, yes, that is good and perfect. But even his secret will that you just go through, just to give you an example in my own life, I got married right out of high school. I went to work for the railroad and became a brakeman and conductor and then a locomotive engineer. I thought, I'm set up for life. This is a good job for a guy that barely got out of high school. I couldn't complain a bit. And then about 7-8 years into that, I'm like, I don't know that guy can do this for 50 years and have a family. The evidence was in front of me. All these guys I worked with had 2 or 3 families. And they were not healthy spiritually, physically, financially, or emotionally. I got to do something different. By then, God was working in my life and renewing my mind. I don't know what you want, but I don't think it's this. And then by God's grace, a gentleman was able to get me a job as an electrician. I did that for 15 years. I'm like, this is great. What job's better than locomotive engineer for a guy that barely gets out of high school? I did an electrician. And it was wonderful, and I love it. I love the work. And then those of you that were here, right, Russ resigned. Like, what are we going to do? And I'd been preaching for years before and had really gotten comfortable just being Russ's right-hand man. And then what do? We call a guy that barely got out of high school who's experienced to move trains and tie wires together to pastor. And I look back a few years into that and I say, I think this was God's will. I think that was and that wasn't. Hindsight, at the time, I wouldn't have said, hey, I'm right in the middle of God's will on this locomotive or in this construction job or even taking the pastorate. Like, I think it is. I'm going to walk by faith. But to be honest, if I'm wrong, I hope he just corrects me gently and puts me where I'm supposed to be. But now, a few years on, like, I think that was God's will. And so it's in that pressure that none of those things were easy decisions for me and Asia. Or in all the changes you've gone through, but you look back and say, oh, that not being conformed but being transformed showed what God's will was for my life. So it's this pressure. A Christian is put under pressure, not conformed, transformed. And it's this testing that reveals God's will for us. We discern His will in this. And it's a divine will. It's straight from God Almighty. And it's a delightful will that we choose joyfully. You say, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. That's what we're going to look at. Yes, you did. Yes, we do. And yes, we will. This pressure is rarely ever pleasant in the present time. Resisting conformity to the world and being renewed in your mind is rarely pleasant in the present time. We want a good, acceptable, and perfect now, today. That's rarely the case. So where can we go to learn how to discern God's will and what it would look like in our life and motivate us to do it, even though it's hard and unpleasant? The next point is displayed will. Finding this divine, delightful, discerned will has been displayed by Jesus Christ, our great example. Jesus told the disciples in John 5:30, I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus was sent. John 3:16 says that God gave His Son. Jesus comes willingly because the Father willed Him to come. And He says, I'm not here to do my will, but His will, who sent me. He said in John 4:34 to the disciples who was worried about food after He had ministered to a broken, sinful woman, He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. Jesus says, I would rather walk in my Father's will and obey Him than eat. And He walked away more satisfied from His interaction with this woman than he would have if he had a big, juicy steak. Jesus Christ is our example of being in the will of our Father in heaven, the will we pray for. I think the cross that we look at this week and Palm Sunday that we look at today is a great example. He comes into the town, for those of you that don't know, less than a week before Jesus dies on the cross, He comes into Jerusalem, the center, the capital of where God's covenant people are, and everybody is excited. They're throwing their coats and palm leaves on the road, and they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. They are saying, here is our King. And guess what, folks? He is. Guess what? He was good. They were so happy. This is the will of God for us. And He came in to people shouting and rejoicing. And He left that same city with a cross on His back just a few days later. And in the middle of that, in between, everyone in love with Him. Everyone rejoicing and carrying a cross, He prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. How do you carry a cross to die for your enemies? You pray. You pray, Father, bring Your will. I want Your will above absolutely anything else. I admit this isn't what I would want tonight, tomorrow. But If it cannot pass, if there's no other way, then do this. Your will be done. And do you realize what happened on the cross? The one we're going to, Lord willing, by God's grace, think about day after day this week. Think about the cross. Think about the resurrection. Think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ this week. Set aside time in your day, time in your week, to meditate on who Jesus is and what He did. Find a way personally to do that. But on the cross, the prophet says, in Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. And when Jesus prays, "Your will be done," Jesus is not ignorant of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He's not blind at what is getting ready to happen to him for sinners. In fact, as we've learned in past years, he wasn't blind when he was sitting on that colt. He knew what was happening, and he went anyways. He went obediently. He went because it was the will of his Father. You see, the big picture umbrella for the Father's will for the Son we see in Psalms 110. "Set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." He says that the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. So that's the Father's will for the Son. "Set here and we're going to destroy them." Christ will come and He will destroy every single enemy. He says, "You are a priest forever." Forever, eternally. But between that being written in the psalmist the first time, and between what we're going to celebrate next week in the resurrection, there's a cross that was also the will of the Father. Between the reigning, before the reigning, came the crucifixion, where Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought he was the problem. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The will of the Father for the Son is an eternal reign, glory, and beauty, and worship. Before he got there, he went through the cross and he went through the grave. Before he got to the cross, he went through rejection by his friends, denial. He said, "I don't have a place to lay my head. Foxes have it better than I do on this planet." See, we in our life, if you have a Palm Sunday time in your life and a Gethsemane time in your life, and you say, which one do you want? Which one do you recognize as God's will? We'd say, well, Palm Sunday. We say, oh, well, it's a God thing, right? You get the new job, the cancer goes in remission, the pregnancy's moving along beautifully, you get an inheritance from an uncle you didn't have, your team wins the World Series, and your politician wins the election. And you tell other people, it's a God thing. But when the marriage is struggling, and the finances aren't there, and the doctor says, it's back again, we never say, well, it's a God thing. The will of God is complex. I don't understand it. There's part of it we say secret for a reason. But I'm telling you from experience that the worst moment in my life, as I thought I was going to sink into eternal abyss, the foundation that stopped me and the springboard that shot me up in joy was that there is absolutely not a better thing that could be happening right now, or it wouldn't be happening. God's will for me and my loved ones, God's will for all of His children, is eternal bliss in Jesus Christ. The road there is a cross. I realize when I talk about the rock bottom, worst time in your life, some of you have infinitely worse than I've experienced. But I'm telling you, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And that works into His will. And you will look back, if not in this lifetime, in eternity, and see all the glorious grace of that moment you was in sin, or someone else was in sin, or the fallen world was rotting your body, or the body of a loved one, and it was nothing but pain. And you'll say, good, acceptable, and perfect. Our Savior, the writer of Hebrews says, endured the cross. Endurance means He made it through it. He does not say He enjoyed the cross. I'm not asking you to enjoy cancer. I'm not asking you to enjoy divorce or bankruptcy or anything else. I'm asking you to endure it by faith because the joy set before you is worth it. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He will not and has never, through His secret and revealed will, led one of His lambs someplace that was not on its way to eternal joy. But yet He says, as we learned in Romans 8, we're like sheep led to the slaughter. I don't know what cross you bear. But I think this text says it's God's will. And I think this text says that it's part of your transforming and you're not being conformed. And I think this text says that in glory, in the presence of God, you will say, that is good. I accept this. And it's perfect. I couldn't have done it better. I couldn't have done it better. So what do I want us to do? With Christ as our example of enduring the cross according to the will of God for the joy set before Him, this divine will, delightful will, discerned will, this will that's been displayed in Christ, number one, first and foremost, receive Christ as your Savior. Please, by the mercies of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you have never been born again, if you've never received Jesus and said, Father in heaven, save my sinful soul from hell through the power of the blood of Jesus, please do that. It's that simple. You don't need me to lead you through it. Just beg for mercy. Mercy arrives. Beg for mercy in the name of Jesus. God has a will for unbelievers. Do not be in that group. They will be cast out and destroyed eternally. You must be born again. So number one, receive Christ as your Savior. Number two, remember what this whole text is about as we're going to talk about Christian living in the coming weeks and months. Offer your life a living sacrifice. Live open-handed. Don't cling to the security of insurance. Don't cling to the security of your health, your finances, your family, or your comfort. Live open-handed. Say, Lord, I'm alive. You can do anything You want with me. And He will. He will. He'll lead you to places you can't fathom. Will be a cross involved. Will be difficult. He will bear you up on eagle's wings. Hope in the Lord. Wait in the Lord. It'll be worth it. To do that, you have to have a new mind. If you think, I cannot let go of my kids and say, Iraq, Gaza, China. I can't do that. It takes a new mind to do that. Nobody would do that in the right mind. My kids said, hey, I want to go to school in Gaza. I'd say, absolutely not. He said, I want to go share the gospel in Gaza. I'd say, God's got to renew my mind. But I'm going to have faith. Live open-handed. It's a cross. Be transformed and not conformed. Discern His will in hindsight and see how He's been faithful every step of the way and obey Him. Everything He brings you, obey by faith, obey. Even if, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:17, when he says, don't suffer for doing bad, it's better to suffer for doing good. Now here's this scary, scary phrase. If that should be God's will, than for doing evil. He said it's better to suffer for doing good, for doing what's right, if that's God's will, than for doing evil. In that text, Peter is saying it is God's will that His children suffer sometimes. Let it be because you're doing good. But how long does this go on? How long do I want you to keep conforming and transforming and revealing the will of God and obeying and living open-handed? The writer of Hebrews says, 10:35 and 36, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what He has promised. He's not looking for obedience sake. He's not like a communist government that says, march in step. We're going somewhere. Yes, we're carrying a cross temporarily, but we're moving on to a promise, he says. We need endurance so that when we've done God's will, we'll actually receive that promise. And what is it? We already said it. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand is pleasures forevermore. That's where we're going. That's our reward. Endure so that you will get that joy. Dear Christian, listen to me. Get this thought, these words in your mind. Your eternity in Christ, in God, is more... It's impossible to have any more joy than that. Joy incomprehensible and full of glory. Heaven cannot be any better than what it's going to be. And it's eternal. Pleasures eternally. It lasts forever. So endure now. For most of us, it won't last more than the next 30, 40, 50 years. For some of you, 5, 6. For some of you kids, maybe 100. And then it's gone. It's just a cross that's getting forgotten. And it's a resurrection. That's nothing but glory for eternity. And nothing but joy. Dear saints, the will of God is worth it. It's a divine will. He's not like us. It's God's will. It's delightful. It's good, acceptable. It's perfect. We have to find it through hardship, through discerning, through testing, through more weight. But it's been displayed in Christ Jesus. And the one who displayed it lives inside of every single Christian. He's in you to do it again and again and again. Let's pray. Oh, Father. I can't figure out why You made monkeys. I don't see the purpose in stars. How much less can I fathom why You would let Peter out of jail and James be pierced with a sword. I can't fathom why some of these dear saints have gone on and passed and suffered and others walk by faith in a softer field Father, I don't know why some weep and some rejoice. I don't know why some are hungry and some are fed. I don't know why Jonah was swallowed and Judas was destroyed. But I trust you. And I ask that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead would lead me and lead your people here in this family. That for the joy set before us, which is you, will help us endure every single hardship that we will receive as your will that we walk through. In the name of Jesus, amen.